Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your scripture and the rock that it is in our lives, and that we can open it at any time of day, night, hard times, good times, and be refreshed and plugged into the creator of the universe, God. Thank you for, as Karen, her necklace this morning reminds us, the light of the world that you are, and what a great and bright light it is that we want to share with the world this time of year especially. Father, we pray for this time that we would calm our hearts and quiet our minds as we seek to open your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today's reading comes from John 15, 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Caleb. Good morning again, friends. Good to be back with you, and thank you to Jeremy Davis for filling the pulpit last week. We have been spending 3 weeks in John 15. We were kind of thinking through as an elder team what would be beneficial for our church to hear. And just one word that continually has popped up for us is the word abide. As we in our everyday lives are going through a lot of difficult, challenging things, as we as a church have gone through a lot of transitions in the last year, this word abide has continually been meaningful for us. And so we wanted to spend a lot of time in this passage, and today we will wrap it up. But before we get to that, I just want to remind you that next week we will begin our Revelation series, which is actually the end of our Alpha and Omega two-year program to kind of preach and read through the whole Bible in 2 years. And I just want to kind of give you a heads up. So next week, because Revelation is such a difficult book and one where there are many different ways to interpret it and view it, and all of us in the room are going to range from "I have no opinions of Revelation and have never opened it because it's too overwhelming" to "I have very strong views on Revelation." Next week's sermon is going to focus mostly on, hey, here's the lens through which I'm going to interpret and preach on the book of Revelation. So it'll be a lot of intro, a lot of context of how do we even begin to approach this book. And if you are interested in the book of Revelation, I want to give you two resources that I will be pulling from. Richard Baucam wrote this book, The Theology of the Book of Revelation. For some reason, he chose to pick the black and red to make it extra, like, intimidating and scary. But Baucam is considered one of the major scholars on the book of Revelation, and it's a surprisingly short book. And then David Mathewson, a companion to the book of Revelation. Myself and the elder team just went through this, and I studied under Mathewson at Denver Seminary, and he himself is a really humble Revelation scholar. So if you're interested in more studying of Revelation, check those books out. Those are kind of books that I will be referencing as I preach on Revelation. But before Revelation, we get back to this. We've been looking at John 15 and the idea of abiding, and the theme that really pops up throughout John 15 is that as we faithfully abide and remain in Jesus Christ, we bear fruit. Right? Fruitfulness is your goal as an individual Christian. Fruitfulness is the goal of CFC as we exist as a corporate body. And as we finish John 15 today, I'm really excited for today's passage. Ultimately, what we're going to see is this. Our abiding in Christ produces an active love. An active love. That's the phrase I want you to put in your head today. We have an active love as we abide in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that active love in three steps today. First is the source of our active love. Secondly is the response of our active love. And third and finally is the outpouring of our active love. And in addition to the metaphor Jesus gives us of the vine and the branches, I want to give you one more metaphor today. as people that are called to have an active love, we are not called to be a stagnant swamp collecting moss and carrying mosquitoes. We are called to be a rushing river, collecting water from the source and delivering it downstream. We'll come back to that as we move through today's passage. So first, we're going to start at what is the source of our active love? And Jesus tells us right at the beginning in verse 9, very concisely and beautifully, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain or abide in my love." This is just really a beautiful summary statement of what we've been seeing all throughout this section of John 15. And it's important because, again, we as very kind of driven, efficient, Western-minded people, we want to get to active love. What's the action? What do we do? What are the things that we need to achieve? But friends, before we move to the action, we must acknowledge the source of our love. We must build our lives upon the source of our love if we are to be truly loving in any capacity. And what Jesus lays out for us so simplistically, but it is life-changing and dramatic, friends, is that the God of the universe, God the Father, the author and creator of everything in this world, is the sole source of love. If God the Father is removed from the picture, there is no such thing as love in this world. He is the wellspring. He is the fount of love. And Jesus says God the Father has loved him. Can you imagine the perfect love of God the Father towards his Son, Jesus Christ? He has loved his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "I have come into the darkness, the brokenness of this world. I have come into your messy, messy lives. And I have given you the love that God the Father has given to me. I've passed that on to you." That is almost offensive when we think about it. Jesus passes to us the perfect love of God the Father. Now, here's the thing about this statement. My guess is that if we polled 98, or we polled this room, my guess is that 98 to 100% of people in this room would agree with this sentiment. Yes, God loves me. Right? God loves me. Do you agree with that? Yes, 98 to 100% of you would probably agree with that. But I think the challenge of a passage like this, friends, is that we need to push ourselves past intellectual, logical acknowledgement of this statement to real, deep, true acceptance of this statement. There's something called kind of the theological view and the functional view. So theologically, all of us would say, yes, God is love and God loves us. But the question is, no, functionally, do you live your life as if the creator of the universe loves you? We sing a lot, "Jesus loves me, this I know," right? It's this little cute, quaint kid's song. But the word "know," at least in the Bible, it is not just logical head knowledge. It's a word that's often used for sexual intimacy. It's an intimate word. It's an experiential word. It's a holistic word. It is a word digested. Do you know and believe and build your life upon the fact that God loves you? And friends, I am here to confess that I do not. I'm here to confess that as your pastor, as somebody that has received a Master of Divinity, who's graduated from a seminary, who's been ordained, I profess with my lips that God loves me. And yet when I make mistakes and I fail and I don't live up to my standard of pastor, father, friend, I feel pretty worthless. I feel pretty self-critical. I feel as if I am no good. And while I would never, ever express this with my lips, in the back of my mind, I view God as being disappointed with me. Why are you not doing better? I've given you all these resources. Let's go. Is that the same for you? Maybe when you fail to achieve, when you are not the way that you should be in your relationships, when you don't make enough money, when your job isn't going the way that you think it should, when your kids are disappointing, do you believe that God loves you? And yet, he does. In John 3:16, we know John 3:16 very well, but let's push past that a little bit now to John 3:17. John writes, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Christ does not primarily come into the world to grind me and you under his thumb and to say, "Do better. Why are you not sufficient?" He comes to save us, to love us. And friends, for us to truly be loving, as we move into active love, as we try to care for other people, for us to actually do that and for us to actually do that well, we must accept and embrace and know that God loves us. If we are a river that is flowing, right? If you dam that river kind of farther upstream, you dam it off, you completely close it off, that river for a certain amount of time has water to give and to use and to send downstream, but eventually that stream will dry up and be worthless. We must build our identity on the love of God every single day to stay connected to that source, or we too will dry up. I've quoted Henry Nouwen quite a bit. He's a Christian writer that I really like and respect. And what many people don't know about Henry Nouwen is that for all of his wonderful writings, he struggled with self-worth issues. He wrestled with depression and loneliness. But Henry writes in one of his books, he says, "I know now that the words spoken to Jesus when he was baptized are words spoken also to me and to all who are brothers and sisters of Jesus. My tendencies towards self-rejection and self-deprecation make it hard to hear these words truly and let them descend into the center of my heart. But once I have received these words fully, I am set free from my compulsion to prove myself to the world and can live in it without belonging to it. Once I have accepted the truth that I am God's beloved child, unconditionally loved, I can be sent into the world to speak and to act as Jesus did." Friends, if we want to speak and act as Jesus did, our identity must be built on the fact that we are loved. We must connect ourselves to the source. And friends, once we choose to abide, once we seek to dwell in the source regularly, now we can move to the second part of our sermon, which is, okay, we're connected to the source of active love. What is our response as we engage in the pursuit of active love? What's our response? And many of you here are going to say, to receive the love of God. To receive, that's our response. Well, I think as we look at John 15, yes and no. So let's look at some of the things that Jesus says here in today's passage. Verses 10, 12, and 14. Jesus says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Secondly, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." This passage, for as beautiful as it is also kind of messy and complex and nuanced and mystical. Right here in these verses, we've got this weird kind of blending together of these categories and ideas that we often like to separate out, right? Relationship blended with love, blended with commands, blended with obedience. And when we're given these puzzle pieces, the way that we assemble those puzzle pieces, it radically changes the picture that we're looking at. And so how do all of these ideas go together? I want to kind of give some false interpretations of how we could understand what Jesus is saying in these verses. The first one is that we could have the understanding that God's love is conditional. And what I mean by that is, in some ways, what the passage looks like it's saying is that obedience must precede love. I have this great, wonderful love to give to you, children, but first, you must earn it. You must be good enough. You must be obedient to me, and once you're obedient to me, you will unlock the key to the love of God. But that doesn't seem in line with verse 9 that we just read, where Jesus says, "The Father has loved me, and now I have already loved you." Doesn't seem in line with Romans 5, which says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It doesn't seem in line with 1 John 4, that we love because he first loved us. And the whole point of the gospel message of Jesus Christ is that you are loved by God and you don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. You haven't worked for it. It is a free gift given to you by the grace of God. So I'm going to say that this conditional interpretation is probably not correct.
But typically what we do is we kind of then swing the pendulum to the other side. And we say, okay, you know what? Yeah, the obedience, put that aside. This passage is all love. Love precedes obedience. Nay, love actually maybe even kind of covers up obedience. It erases obedience. As if in this passage, Jesus is saying, I have loved you. Here is my love. Now, go have fun, and I'll see you later. Hopefully, we'll catch up in heaven. Right? If I give my daughter, who's 4 years old, a $100 bill, and we go to the mall, and I say, go get whatever you want. That might seem loving to her, but it's actually not loving. She doesn't know what she needs to survive. She doesn't know how to use that money well. And when we look at this passage, it is not just a passage of this kind of emotionalism or this passive, here's my love, receive it, do whatever you want. As we just looked at, there are commands all over this passage. Be obedient. I command you to do this. I command you to do that. This is not a passive passage. It is a passage where action is baked in. There's activity in this passage. Okay, so we throw out that interpretation, and we take love, and we take obedience, and we try to shove them together, and we come up with this kind of like bait and switch manipulative understanding of what Jesus is saying here. As if Jesus is saying, I have loved you, it's a free gift, go ahead and take it, you are my children, and now that you're my children, you better obey. You better do the things that I tell you to do. You are now my foot soldier on the earth. And if you don't do what I tell you to do, boom, you're gone. You're out. Years ago, Katie and I visited Israel. And this is not just something that happens overseas, but we went and visited Petra. Some of you have been to Petra. And it wasn't actually a great experience because when you go to Petra, you are just slammed by people that are trying to sell you stuff. And there's this interesting salesman tactic that the kids that are around you, what they do is they try to sell you something. They have like postcards, for instance. And if you don't buy the postcards from them, what they eventually do is they'll just take the postcard and they'll just put it in your hand. And you go like, oh, wow, great. Thank you. Yes, thank you, young child. And you continue to walk on. And 30 seconds later, the kid will run up to you and they'll point to the postcards and they'll say, you owe me money. You owe me money for that. Right, you have to pay for that. Well, I thought this was a gift, but now, okay, you're trying to extort me for funds. Got it. Is that what Jesus is doing with us? Here's this free gift of love. Now, bait and switch, get to work. I don't think this is a passage where Jesus is primarily saying, listen, you need to have active love, or I'm going to come in and cut you off. But I think it's more so a passage where Jesus is saying, if you don't have active love, did you ever really know the love of God? If you don't demonstrate an active response of love, have you ever really been connected to the source of love? Isn't that how Jesus treats the Pharisees in the Gospels? He doesn't come to them and say, careful guys, you know, you're in a delicate spot. You've got my love, but you may lose it. No, he comes to the Pharisees and says, despite all these things that you're doing, you don't get it. You've never understood. You're not actually connected to the source. Friends, it's important for us to recognize that the branch is not grafted to the vine because it has fruit. No. The branch produces fruit because it is connected to the vine. It is the fruit that demonstrates that the branch is connected, that it is actually tied to the source and it is living. And so in the midst of all these interpretations and friends, these ways of life, we often live in one of these three paradigms. I want to offer a new paradigm, which is that Jesus is inviting us into something in John 15. There is love, there is obedience, but how they come together matters. Jesus is saying, I've loved you as a free gift. I came into the world before you knew you needed me. I have given you love. I have given you kindness and grace. So I invite you to abide in me. I invite you to dwell in my love. I invite you not to boring passivity and comfort. I invite you to response. I invite you into activity. I invite you into the fullness of what loving relationship looks like. God invites us to know the goodness of who he is by obeying his commandments. by actively following him, by seeking to be with him and to be like him. He invites us, friends, not into a passive, dull, stagnant pond of a love. He invites us into an active love, a bubbling love, a moving love, a responsive, obedient love. And I know because of the culture that we swim in, when Jesus uses words like obey or there's commands, we kind of tend to bristle at that. We don't like being told what to do. And it's important to recognize that a lot of times as we seek to be obedient to God, it does start with oughts and shoulds. It starts from a place of saying, Jesus has loved me, and so, yeah, I ought to obey. I should do this or that. But I think the beautiful thing is that as we seek to be obedient to God, as he invites us to follow him and obey his commands, eventually over time we find joy in that pursuit. We find love and freedom in that pursuit. As a non-Christian example, just kind of disconnected from the text here, I have friends that have chosen in their life to switch from drinking to being sober. And I have friends that have chosen in their life to stop eating whatever they want and to hold to a stricter diet. And when I talk with those friends about the decision that they've made to kind of go on more of a narrow path in those regards, a lot of times what they'll say is, yeah, I didn't really want to do it, but I felt like I should. I felt like I ought to. But now, I love it. Right now that I'm dieting and I'm exercising, my body feels the best it's ever felt. Now that I'm choosing to be sober, my mind is alert and I'm focused and I'm present. I'm no longer in the realm of oughts and shoulds. I'm in the realm of joy, goodness. As a young man that grew up as a Christian, others in the room can hopefully say an amen to me here. But man, I really found the sexual purity laws of the Bible a real bummer. Real bummer. You know, hey, I'm not drinking, I'm not doing this, can I at least engage in some of this other stuff over here? No, the Bible says. And so I spent a lot of time in high school and college oughting and shoulding my way into sexual purity, engaging with other guys who are keeping me accountable and I'm keeping them accountable, and it's not really particularly fun. But as I moved through that process and experienced more freedom in that process and eventually got married and eventually had kids over time, I get it. I begin to see the fruit and the beauty of those sexual purity laws. You're not just an impressive father, Lord. You're looking out for my good. And I think all of this idea of invitation, I have loved you, so follow me, abide in me. I invite you to be obedient. This is going to be great. All of this culminates, I think, in verse 11, where Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The active love that we have from God means God loves me. As I abide in him and as I'm connected to the source, I want to be obedient to him. I want to be responsive. I don't want to just be passive and dull. I want to actively seek to follow him. And in so doing, we often find deeper love and joy and freedom. And yet as we seek to respond to the love of God, the ultimate thing that Jesus calls us to do is to not just love him, but to love others. And that is where this passage culminates, is in the third step here, in the outpouring of our active love. And Jesus concludes with this in verses 16 and 17. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Clearly, God does not call us into a closed circuit relationship with him, right? Me and my Bible, and it's me and the love of Jesus, and that's pretty much the totality of my faith. No, friends. There's an illustration that Jesus is using here. The branch does not bear fruit for itself to hoard. It bears fruit for others to enjoy. The rushing river does not just receive water from the source and hold on to it. It lets it go. It goes downstream, and everything that it touches becomes more green and becomes more alive. Like the branch, like the river, God's blessing and his love for us and our lives is not just for us. It is to bless other people. It is to rush through us and give life to the people that are around us. And therefore, Jesus says here, we are primarily called to respond to God's love by loving others. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, we could obviously do a whole sermon on what it means to love others, and it was kind of delightful reading commentators and scholars on this passage because there was some frustration, like there is for a lot of John 15, of, okay, what do we do? What does that mean? Okay, love others. Like, what's the steps here? And Jesus doesn't really elaborate on the details, but he does say in verse 13 that greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So Jesus says, love each other, but he doesn't say, right, here's the step-by-step process of how you do that. A, B, C, D, here you go. He also doesn't say, right, here's the bare minimum. If you do this, if you hop over, great, you've done it. No, he actually sets a really high bar. He sets a pursuit. He says, greater love knows nothing than this, no more than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. Sacrificial giving love. Friends, our love is not supposed to be passive. It's not supposed to be indifferent. It's certainly not supposed to be filled with hatred. And our love is not always going to be comfortable. An active love is a sacrificial love, a giving love, a love that takes a little bit of a toll on us. As just a small example, I'm wrestling as I become a father of kids that are getting older and older, of how do I love them well? And a lot of times to love my kids well, it's not just, you know, waiting for them to wake up every day and saying, I love you. Every day, I love you, I love you, I love you. The way that I will truly demonstrate my love for them is to put down my book and to listen to them. It's to engage with them. It's to ask them questions. It's when I'm tired, and no, I don't want to imagine that this is a kitchen, right? To engage, to be present, to sacrifice my comfort and my time and my energy to demonstrate for them love. Real active love is sacrificial, just as Christ's love for us was sacrificial. Right? God is not passive. It's not primarily emotional. In Galatians 2, Paul says, Jesus loves me and gave himself for me. So friends, as we kind of conclude our time in John 15, how might we take this and apply it to us here at CFC? How might we take John 15 and kind of do it here at CFC? Well, let's just do two very broad applications. The first is that Jesus tells us in John 15 that we must remain connected to the vine. We must abide. We must seek the source, not just once, but every single day, be making sure that I am connected with God, remembering who he is, remembering what he has done, worshiping him, praying with him, loving him, rooting my very identity in the fact that God sees me and he loves me. That is step one. If I want to grow in this idea of active love, I must make it my mission to abide in Christ. But also, friends, if I want to grow in active love, I need you to abide in Christ as well. We must all corporately, together, individually, be seeking the source, abiding in Jesus. I need to know that when my active love is bubbling up, that yours is too, and we can grow with each other and build off one another. And I just want to put in a weird plug here for Wednesday Night Fellowship. I've been so encouraged this semester with the time that we've had just opening the Bible and just a table full of people that are excited and hungry to talk about what is there and to worship God together. I want to remind us of the ancient quote, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Friends, we must individually be seeking to abide so that corporately we can thrive and grow together. But the second application is that we are called by Jesus to actively bless those around us, to not just hold on to the delights and the gifts and the pleasures that God gives us, but to send them downstream, to take the active love that we have and to pour it out into others. And this includes fall markets, and it includes paloozas, and it includes Serve 6-8 events where we get to demonstrate the love of God to other people. But it also includes us pouring out this love into the real world, into real people with their real, messy, broken lives. And when we do that, when we step into the real world and we seek to go downstream, what we will find is that it's uncomfortable and it's messy and it's painful and, oh, it requires sacrifice. But the good news is that when we seek to love the outsider, when we seek to love other people and it comes at a cost to us, probably a good sign that we're doing something right. Probably a good sign that we are practicing the sacrificial love of God. Let me give us a quote by C.S. Lewis here as we move towards the end. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. In other words, it is incredibly easy for us to become a stagnant pond of water. But it is not good for us, and it is not good for those around us. It is harder to be a rushing river, pouring out and giving to others with the sacrificial love of God. But that is where true joy is found. That is where true fruitfulness is found. As we end today, let me come back to a verse that I skipped over. In verse 15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. A slave or a servant, depending on who their master is technically under their master's thumb. They're not working and engaging in the activities that they're engaging in as a responsiveness or out of an active love. They are doing it out of a owed duty. In the best of situations, slaves may not mind the arrangements that they have, but they rarely feel joyful and peaceful and alive. But to live as a friend is to live differently. We do not operate out of a sense of duty. We operate out of love. We operate out of responsiveness. Christ has loved me, and so I want to respond. I want to live into that. And Jesus says here that God has given us all we need to walk with him and invites us to respond with our whole lives. Friends, may we be a church that seeks to abide. May we be a church that seeks fruitfulness. May we not be okay being a stagnant body of water because there are people that are incredibly thirsty, including you and me. Friends, all praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who sought us, who died to cleanse us of our sins, and welcomes us into a new life, abiding eternally with our good, good Father. Amen. Let's pray.